Genesis 32 this morning, a passage of scripture as we continue on in this series that we're calling Visitations. And basically what we're doing is we're just taking a run through the Bible at some different times where God came and literally did that. He visited his people, ultimately culminating next week as we celebrate the arrival of Jesus, right? I mean, just that great and life-changing, game-changing visit from God in the person of his son. We come to a passage of scripture in Genesis 32. There's a guy named Jacob here. Some of you may have heard of Jacob. If you haven't, that's okay. When the Bible speaks in the Old Testament and tells its story, it talks about God being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So the Jacob we're talking about here makes the trifecta. Okay, and he's kind of, if you want to say he's famous in Bible terms, he's famous, okay, as far as Bible terms go. Before we get too far down the road and go, well, because he's part of the trifecta, he had to have like all of his stuff together, and he must be this great example to all of us of what it looks like to follow God. He's going to disappoint you immensely that way. The guy was messed up, heavy. And so for all of us, when we come to the Bible this way, let's be good with the fact that understanding that everybody in the Bible needs Jesus, right? Just like we all need Jesus. And isn't that good that everybody in the Bible needs Jesus, right? I mean, because if they didn't need Jesus, man, it'd be tough to kind of connect and relate to him, right? The bar would be set a little too high for us on that. Here's a guy who comes, though, and he's troubled. He's got his issues. And where we're going to pick up the story in Genesis 32 is that you have to kind of rewind. Earlier in his life, he lies and he deceives. He steals the birthright from his older brother, a guy named Esau. And 20 years has gone by. Esau has not forgotten, okay? And so there's awkwardness between the two brothers, okay? And here's some hope for you, too. They end up kind of resolving some things or coming to a good spot. There's hope for us, for those of us who are going to host some relatives here in the next week or so. Okay, might not quite be as rough as the Esau and Jacob moment, but maybe you got somebody coming in and it's been like 20 years of rough at your place with, okay, you know where I'm going. All right, the fact that there's hope for all of us on that. In this moment, though, Esau is coming with 400 dudes, and he's not coming just to say hi to his brother. He's coming to wipe his brother out. All right, he said, I've had enough, and I'm going to take him out. And what's going on is that Jacob is now in the night. He's moving his family and his kids and all of his stuff to another spot to try to hide, and he's going to stay and wait, and he's just going to take it on the chin when Esau and the guys show up. That's kind of where he's at. So the circumstances are pretty dire. All right. And so as we start reading in a passage of scripture that, in all honesty, too, it's kind of strange, this encounter. And you're going to see why as we read. Personally, as I've studied the scripture and I've looked at this, this leaves a lot of questions in my mind as to, you know, why would this happen and why did this go down and what are you trying to teach us here, God? But in full disclosure this morning, if you want a passage of scripture that kind of summarizes the last year of my walk with Christ, this is it. And I just kind of resonate with what's happening here. I kind of connect deep on this. And I hope you're encouraged today as you walk through this, because God's got an amazing message for each of us in this Christmas season as he comes and he visits Jacob. Verse 22. Now Jacob arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children. And if you want to stop, even if you're not familiar with the Bible, anytime there's a guy who gets up and he's got two wives and two maids, you just know that there's stuff going on at home, right? I mean, there's problems, all right? And he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. Verse 23, he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Okay, see, this is where the passage starts to get weird, right? I mean, he's alone, but like in the same sentence, now there's a guy wrestling with him, all right? And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, the man touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. All right. For fun, I almost thought about doing some kind of deep exposition on verse 32, just to kind of mess around, talking about sinew and hips and stuff like that. But then I realized I don't know what I'm talking about, so we're going to move along. As we look at these encounters with God, these visits from God, what we're coming away with is, as we have these interactions, they're game changers in our life, right? They change us. They're those events in our life that if they didn't happen the way they did, or they didn't turn out the way they did, right, our life would be on a completely different trajectory. There'd just be a completely different end, okay, on the way that God worked and the way God moved in that. And there are not only events like that, but there are people like that in our life. And it just kind of comes along this way. We watch these kind of things happen and they play out in our life and they leave us somewhat different. This is what's going on here now in Jacob's life. When we come and we think about this passage, I admitted to you that there's some different questions and different issues that I have with this passage. And one was just always the fact that Jacob's wrestling with God. Where I got saved and where I was kind of discipled and brought up this way, we were taught early, you just don't wrestle with God. You just don't do that because it means that you don't have faith, or you don't trust him, or you're not content, or you're not satisfied, you're not submitted. It's just kind of a bad place to be, okay? And yet, here's this story, and I've just grappled and I've wrestled with that thing forever. And then as in my time as a youth pastor and now, you know, hanging out with some of the best college kids around up at Fort Lewis, I sit back and I just kind of go, because they're wrestling too and they're grappling. And again, the thing I struggle with is, and especially those kids who have some kind of faith basis, they're grappling and they're wrestling, but they're not grappling and wrestling with God. They're grappling and they're wrestling with other things and other locations. And here's the hard part for me, and where it breaks my heart, is that where they're wrestling, the answer, they're going to get an answer. They're going to get an end game. It's just not the end game or the answer that we would pray for them to have, because they can't, because they're wrestling in the wrong spot. Okay? And so what I want to put in front of us, and what I want to just kind of submit to you this morning, is that wrestling with God, it's not a bad thing. It's actually a sign of spiritual vitality. Not that you and he are distant, but that you're close. There's something, you know, about wrestling that all by itself lends to proximity, right? And hear me on this. God has broad enough shoulders to handle our doubt. He's got broad enough shoulders to take on our questions and our wonder and to go to the mat with us. He really does. And folks, we can't walk. I mean, deep down, I'm sitting here just, and I don't know who I'm talking with directly this morning, but the fact of the matter is, if you find yourself wrestling on this deal, but you're not wrestling with the God of the Bible, change your wrestling partner. Will you? He'll go to the mat with you, and he's going to end up leading you to that answer that will bring that deepest and most fulfilling satisfaction in your life. All right? And we want to end up there, and we want to see this in Jacob's life, because I think, and we can really connect with this guy on why he ended up where he was, wrestling with God in the middle of the night, okay? So first thing you have to see is how Jacob wrestles with himself, okay? How he wrestles with himself. All his life, he's wrestled with himself, all right? It's not so much something that's going on the outside as much as what's going on inside. In his heart, in his very soul this way. Look at verse 24. It says, Jacob was left alone. That word alone is important here, okay? This describes his life. It describes his journey. I mean, it describes his deep, you know, the drive behind his wrestle is the fact that he's alone, okay? He's not connected. And that's what he's looking for this way. He's trying to find that connection. He's trying to find that whatever will fill that particular gap. And in this evening, in this moment, he's really kind of in the middle of this dark night of the soul. Right? His family is gone. He's hidden his family. His brother's coming. He's probably not going to live when they have that encounter that way. It's just this broken down family relationship. And he probably thinks life's over. Okay, so this is kind of what's going on as he wrestles, but he spent his whole life looking for a blessing. He spent his whole life looking for a benediction, an attaboy in that moment. He's looking for that powerful voice to speak into his life saying that you're okay, that you're noticed, I know you're here, you're valuable to me this way. He's actually looking for somebody to pass a positive indictment upon him. Okay, our life, isn't it built upon indictments that the world shares with us? You're strong enough, you're not strong enough, right? I mean, it starts on playgrounds, right? That guy's fast, that guy's not, right? You start dividing up teams, right? Fast guys get picked first. More coordinated guys who are fast get picked definitely first. You know, the rest of us, man, we're fighting for not being last, okay? Right? It starts on that. Those indictments start to be passed upon us. You're not very attractive. You are attractive. You know, you're this, you're that. These indictments come on our life, and we deal with this thing all through our life. It carries over with us well into adulthood. And for Jacob, he craved this positive indictment from the start. I mean, think about it for a minute. His dad is Isaac, all right? We talked about the trifecta, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No pressure on this one, by the way. Growing up, being the grandkid of Abraham, right? This, your dad and your grandpa make up two-thirds of the trifecta, right? And one of the greatest Bible stories ever told is when your grandfather takes your dad up on the mountain to sacrifice him and God intervenes, right? Try to match that one, Jacob. All right? On top of that, his father names him Jacob. In this culture, names meant everything and names had meaning. Jacob means liar. Love you, son. Okay. Can you imagine going in for a job interview? Well, it's nice to meet you. I'm Jacob. How can I believe you? Right? I mean, it's just, you know, can I trust you? You kind of got that moment on that deal. I mean, it's just, it's a tough thing to overcome when you're known as the liar. I mean, you talk about daddy wounds, all right? That one probably carries with you just a little bit for sure. In his life, God visits his mother, Rebecca, and gives her this word saying that, hey, by the way, the older in your home is going to serve the younger, which was just a complete, you know, 180 from the cultural norm in that time. Basically, what was told to Rebecca and Isaac is that the overlooked one is going to come out on top. This is the way it's going to work. Isaac looks at that, hears that, sees his two sons, loves Esau more than he does Jacob in that moment, and he just hides behind the culture of that dominant paternal blessing, and he just ignores what it is that God said. In that moment, Jacob then decides, hey, you know what? I'm going to exploit my father's blindness. I'm going to dress up like my brother, putting like animal stuff on my arms so it seems like I got hairy arms on this thing. And I know I'm going to get busted in the moment, but it's going to be worth it to hear my father bless me. And from that moment, Jacob starts to run. And he keeps running, and he keeps running. That's what we have going on here. Now, and we sit back and we look at this thing and go, well, Jacob should have just trusted the Lord. He's going to get taken care of. It's going to be, we should have just, you know, we do that, don't we? Jacob just should have done this or done that. Let me just tell you something. Ever since we were little, every one of us longs for a paternal blessing. Every one of us wants our dad to look us right in the eye and say, I'm proud of you. I love you. I'm glad you're mine. I'm glad you're my boy. Okay, I'm glad you're my daughter on this. Man, we it starts young, right? Where we hear it from our kids, they run up to us and they go, Daddy, watch. Daddy, watch. And it's the same thing 39 times. And it's just as awesome the 39th time as it was the first time. And you're like, and they're like, one more time. Daddy, watch. Yes, it's awesome, right? Daddy, did I do good? Oh, you did the best. It was, right? They're looking for that blessing. And the reality is, as children, they're going to find that blessing somewhere. They'll find it in a teacher. They'll find it in a coach. They'll find it in their peers. They'll find it in a therapist. Okay? They're going to find that blessing. And dads, as we sit here today, can I just go, hey, there's some words that we can use. They're pretty simple. When we look at our kids, we can look at our kids right in the eye and go, good job. I love to watch you do and whatever it is. Seven words, right, that we need to use on a regular basis. Good job. I love to watch you wrestle. I love to watch you dance, all right? Those are two words in our home we use a lot, okay? I love to watch you do this, right? we need to practice those things because there's a longing for this, right? Now, here's the deal. As we get older, we don't really grow out of that. We're looking for that same kind of indictment in our jobs. We're looking for those same kind of words in our relationships, in our finances, right? In our spirituality. We're looking for those same kind of words this way in our life. My question for you this morning is, what do you wrestle with yourself? What are you wrestling with this morning? What's the wound that's in you? What are you dealing with? What comes to mind? What are you longing to have somebody just walk up to you and go, you're doing good. You got it. You're loved. You know, you're not defined by that, whatever it is, but you're looking for that positive voice in your life. What do you wrestle with yourself? So Jacob wrestles primarily and firstly with himself. Secondly, we see how Jacob wrestles with God. Verse 24 again, he wrestles with God. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak, right? Now, from what I understand, never wrestled. We didn't have wrestling in my high school growing up. For wrestlers out there, they'll tell you three minutes on the mat, that's real exercise, okay? I mean, it can be exhausting in that moment, okay? Think about this. They wrestled all night. Not 3 minutes. We're talking about hours upon hours of wrestling going on. And Jacob wrestles with God like this. He just goes to the mat and he wrestles all night long because he's weary. I think he's weary of chasing this blessing that he's looking for to fill that gap in his life. He's weary of this satisfaction in pursuing paternal blessing. He's exhausted of chasing to try to get the gaps filled in his life. And honestly, I mean, again, now he's wrestling with God. Understand something. What happens when you come into have an encounter with God? Well, yeah, you're changed, right? I mean, that's absolutely fantastic. Today, right, in the Old Testament, you died. Okay? You changed, all right? Dead. All right? That's how this thing works. But this is what he latches onto God, right? And he's like not going to let go. Because what he's saying in his mind is he'd rather subject himself to death than go one more second of this self-salvation project that he was trying to wield in his own life. He's tired of it. He's like, there's nothing there. I mean, the long story short on this is he finally realizes that on this wild goose chase that he's on, that there's no goose. He's done playing. And you know what, honestly, for some of you, you sit here in this room changed by the work of Jesus Christ because you realized there was no goose. God broke you down to that point and you just said, God, I'm done. I'm with you. I'm going to hold on to you, right? I mean, that's part of why you're here. You thank the Lord for that. I mean, he's good to us in that. But this is a turning point. It's a game changer in his life. I mean, it changes everything for him. So much so, in this moment, I mean, we don't have time to go into it, but I mean, this next chapter, he encounters Esau, he works through that whole thing, but when he gets through this thing, the first thing that he really does in an act of worship is he builds an altar, and the name of that altar is absolutely fantastic. You got to take the time to go read about it, all right, but he takes that altar, and basically what it says is the altar, he names it God, the God of Israel. I mean, it's all about, basically what happened, there's a complete change of focus where it's not so much about Jacob anymore, but it is about the God who just absolutely saved him, okay? Because he wrestles with him, all right? He comes in and he holds on. As a matter of fact, we'll look at this more, but he just looks at it, you know, God says to him, let me go for the dawn is breaking. He says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me, man. I'm latched on, okay? Folks, what are we doing? When you're wrestling, I mean, honestly, think about this too. They wrestled all night long. For some of us, man, and my question is, you know, where do you need to wrestle with the Lord? Where do you need to wrestle with God today? Where do you need to come to him and wrestle with him? And I'm not talking like some three-minute little sparring match. I'm talking about like how long. I mean, think about this for just a minute. I mean, when we talk about God and we talk about like interacting with him, we talk about it in like 3 and 6 minute sound bites, don't we? It's like when somebody you ever have this happen? Somebody sends you, like, hey, man, I listened to this really good message, really good podcast, and they send it to you. You ever have this moment where you open it up, and it's like 18 minutes long, and you're going, good night, man, I don't have time for that, right? It's like, do you not know me? I mean, give me something like 3 minutes or less, right? And we sit there, we interact like that, don't we? But I'm saying, where do you need to wrestle with God, and where do you need to wrestle with him, like, for an extended period of time? Where is it in with that wound that you deal in your life that you have to come to God and you need to wrestle with him and say, God, I'm not letting go of you. Truth of the matter is, God could have like dumped Jacob at any point in time in this wrestling match. Just like God, if he wanted to, could stiff arm and distance himself from us, but he does not do that, does he? Man, latch on to him on this. Where do you need to wrestle with God? Where do you need to go with him? He welcomes that moment. He wants you to come in on this thing, and he wants us to learn from him and walk away different. And Jacob does literally walk away different from this encounter with him, all right? And so as we look at this thing, we see how Jacob wrestles with himself. We see how he wrestles with God on this deal. And we're also going to see how he wrestles with the blessing. Okay, how he wrestles with the blessing. And Jacob sees blessing at least two ways. It's probably more than that. But he sees that he has a new name. He's been blessed with a new name. Okay, that's a big deal. We'll talk about that in a minute. There's a new perspective. He's got a new horizon in front of him because of the work of God in his life. Absolutely fantastic. But the deepest part about this is, I think for the first time ever in Jacob's life, he's not so much excited about the blessing, but about the one who gave him the blessing. He understands that the best part of the blessing is not the blessing. The best part of the blessing is God the Father. Changes him. He's a different guy in this deal. And again, as you come and you look at this thing and this wrestling match that took place, I mean, has it ever left you wondering? I mean, really? They wrestled all night long, right? It took all night on this thing. And then God, at the end, I mean, it's talking about him here, that he's not prevailed against him. And so to prevail against him, what he does, I mean, he's been wrestling the whole time. All he does, literally, the word is touch. He touches his hip out of socket. Really? God, that's what you needed to do? You touch his hip. You pop his hip out of place that way. You couldn't overpower him? And I think that's the point. God could have overpowered him. But instead of overpowering him, he held back. And he gave him a limp, okay? Right? He gives him a limp on that deal. In the picture, though, what we see, I think, as we come, is that we see Jesus in the moment, right? The Bible is a story about Jesus and his plan of redemption. Jesus is a better Jacob. He's a better Isaac. He's a better Joseph, the son of Jacob. He's better than all these things. Because, see, when Jesus came to earth, he does not come and consume us, does he? I mean, it starts right away on the way he arrives on Christmas Day. He does not consume us. Instead, he submits. And Jesus, his mission on earth, he receives the limp by losing the benediction or the blessing of his Father. He gives that up for us. And he gives that up for us in the garden, right? He wrestles in the garden, does he not? He wrestles in agony. He wrestles in the absence of the Father. And then on the cross, he loses that as well on the cross in complete darkness and silence from the Father. He receives the curse, the malediction, so that you and I can receive the blessing of the Father. I mean, really what he does is that the Father releases his grip on his Son. He releases his grip on his Son so that he can tighten his grip on us and give us a blessing. Is that good? That's exactly what's going on. He releases his grip on his Son, okay? And in that releasing of the grip, he separates himself from his Son and he pours out the full wrath upon him. All right? He does not hold back in that moment. So he can tighten his grip on us to secure us forever by pouring out his Son's righteousness upon us. Folks, there's no better blessing you've ever received. Okay? He does this. And so my question in front of you this morning is, where do you need to receive God's blessing this morning? Okay, where do you need to receive God's blessing? And don't hear me, this is no some kind of prosperity thing where, you know, if you just, you know, believe enough, you're going to get some kind of prosperity blessing this week. That's not what I'm talking about, because I'll say this, blessing is rarely what we think it is. Okay? Blessing rarely comes the way we would desire it, the way we would want it to look, okay? And honestly, when we have it, we better enjoy it, because God is under no obligation, once he blesses us, to let us have that blessing forever, okay? It just doesn't work like that, okay? See where we're going on this deal, okay? Hear me on blessing for just a minute, all right? God is under no obligation to bless us. He does. He chooses to. He pours out upon us. But man, don't we get caught up at times, right, on blessing? We sit back and God blesses us and we get our blessing and we're looking at it. And you ever do this? You get this blessing from God and you look at our blessing and you look at somebody else's blessing and you look at theirs, you look at yours. God, I know you love me, but I want you to, like, love me. Right? I mean, you ever do that? Okay? And we do that. But the question is, where do you need to receive God's blessing that he's given you through his son? For some of you this morning, it's like receiving that gift for the first time. That he loves you so much that he's been long and patient with you in your pursuit of him to bring you to this Christmas season for you to come into his family for the first time. Okay? But where do you need to receive his blessing? Now, as we look at this thing, okay, I want to try to tie this together for us to kind of show you how we can do this as we walk into the week, okay? The first thing, as we come, we look at Jacob's life. Jacob gives us a great example of this. When we come, all right, the first thing we have to do is we need to release our grip, okay? We need to release our grip. Look at verse 27. It says, so he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and man and have prevailed on this deal. He goes on in verse 29, and Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. And God said to him, why is it that you ask my name? Jacob knows. Jacob knows. God's like, I don't have to tell you. You already know. I mean, we got to come and we need, folks, today, this changed Jacob forever, right? He came and he lets go for the first time. He lets go for the first time in his life that his identity is not based upon the fact that he married beautiful Rachel, that he has lots of flocks and lots of financial success, that he, you know what I'm saying? He's let go of these identity builders in his life. And for the first time, he's let God be his identity builder. And he's released his grip. Folks, you are under no obligation to continue to try to define yourself or build an identity on your own, but to let the God of the universe who loved you through Jesus Christ build your identity. I mean, when I look at this thing this morning, you have a new name, you have a new family, you have a new horizon, you have a new future, and you have it every day. When I look at this thing and the idea of releasing your grip, let me just give you one small picture maybe into my heart and some of the stuff that goes on in my life. But I love Christmas, but I don't love Christmas all the time. Maybe I've got this little love-hate relationship thing going on with Christmas. I think it's really awesome and it's amazing. And there's all kinds of little traditions we do at the Dovish House that I'm pretty stoked about. And I think those things are great. But honestly, it's really kind of a ghost in my closet. Growing up, Christmas was makeup time for my dad, where basically it was his way to try to just look at us and say, we really, really love you. I know I blew it all year, but man, I'm going to buy you lots of presents. And it was makeup time. And it was one of those deals as a kid you learned early. You ever make the little Santa list as a kid? Okay. And what I learned early is that because it was makeup time, I just added extra. And I got everything on the list, man. It just didn't matter. And I mean, and then the one thing you really, really, really wanted, you put an asterisk by it, right? Wink, wink, you know, I hope Santa brings me that, Dad, you know, on that. And you know, I want that to happen type of a deal. And I would get the list. And we'd go back to school, and maybe this happened when you were growing up too. You go back to school, and you go around the room, what'd you get for Christmas, what'd you get for, and kids are saying, I got this, or I got this and this. And I'd sit there, and it'd be like 25-minute dissertation, right? I got this and this and this and I mean everything. And you know, honestly, and I bring all that up to say this, is that there are moments and times where I struggle because I don't do that for my kids. I just don't do that for my kids. I feel like I'm coming up short. I'm feeling like I'm coming, I'm you know, and I struggle with that. Okay? Am I messing them up? Am I scarring them? Am I, you know, whatever? You all are sitting there going, Dobie, you scar your kids anyway. Has nothing to do with Christmas. You know, but the fact of the matter is I look at this deal and I've been running from that thing. And really what, hey, release your grip on those things that you think define you. Those things that make you have value or worth. Release your grip on those things. Because it's God himself who brings your definition. Okay? He defines you in that moment. Okay? Release your grip chasing those things that will, like, bring you that final, you know, that final place of standing that you're trying to carve out on that, and let God build that for you. So you release your grip. Number two, you tighten your grip, okay? So you release your grip, you tighten your grip. Look at verse 26 with me. It says, then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. And Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I'm not going to let you go. All right, and this is what goes down on this, and I absolutely love it, is that he finally lets go of the things that he needs to, right? Those things that aren't going to be game changers, and he holds on to the very source of what will change his life. He anchors himself that way. Jacob realizes that in God himself, that it's the end of his restlessness, and God is the source of that deep rest that he's been looking for. Verse 31, he talks about the fact that now the sun rose up as he crossed over Peniel this way. Peniel is a word that means face of God. In the Hebrew, it means the weight of the glory of God. And so he sees this place where the glory of God has been there and has fallen upon him. It's the first time Jacob realizes the blessing of God. It's the first time he realizes God's benediction, God's freedom, God's reestablishing his identity that way and lifting his burdens and helping him transcend his circumstances. You got to remember again, Esau's coming with 400 dudes, right? But things are different now in this moment, okay? He comes in, he comes to the wrestling match as Jacob the deceiver, and he leaves as Israel. Israel means, right, may God prevail. Jacob leaves coming in, right? He comes in, and his whole life has been about, let me prevail. And he leaves that spot going, let God win. Folks, we need to anchor ourselves. We need to tighten our grip on the idea that God has to win, right? And that as God wins, we'll realize our best, right? We'll realize his will in our life this way. We tighten our grip on God winning. Folks, so we tighten our grip there. Thirdly, all right, so we release our grip, we tighten our grip, and thirdly, you embrace your limp, okay? Embrace your limp. Verse 25, when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. God, in his blessing, cripples Jacob for the rest of his life. Okay? Now, I don't know about you with blessing. Again, looking at this thing, that's not exactly the way I would want God to bless me. Right? That's not exactly the way we, like, put the formula together to say this is God's ultimate blessing in my life. He cripples him. And not only does he pops his hip out. Folks, this is not something now. This guy's stuck with this. This is not where he just runs down, sets up an appointment, gets a new one. They didn't have those surgeries then. There's no wheelchairs. When it says that he walked with a limp, he walks the rest of his life this way. With a limp. Okay? He feels that thing for the rest of his life on this. And this is the phase one of God's blessing in his life. It only gets better for Jacob in this particular moment. But we have to understand the limp, this is standard living as a Christ follower. Folks, straight truth this morning, half of the world lives on less than $3 a day. Of those people, it's almost uncountable the number of people who don't have drinkable water today. Folks, this is the 21st century. No drinkable water. There are people who are starving this morning, have not eaten, and they have no prospect of food today or tomorrow. This is normal, right? The Bible speaks of this. Paul himself, the guy who wrote half the New Testament, if anybody should have had Easy Street, right? It's Paul. That guy had a thorn in his flesh that never went away. It was his limp in that moment. Now, I'm going to make a comment here. We don't believe this. As a matter of fact, we simply reject it. But I think it's true as we look at the scripture. And I say when I say we, I'm talking about myself in that moment. But the fact of the matter is that suffering and hardship is the fertile soil that produces fruit in a believer's life. Now, we say that, we'll go, okay, that's good, Jeff. We don't buy that. But I think that's where it goes. I mean, when you look at suffering in Jesus, it's a common thread in every story in the Bible. As a matter of fact, when you look at suffering in Jesus, it's a common thread in every story written in every one of our hearts here today. Jacob's given a limp, and it moves him from being somebody who's convinced in God to being somebody who's converted to him. At 97 years of age, Jacob becomes a follower of God himself. And the first thing he does is he builds that altar, as we talked about, changes him forever. I want to finish with this, if I can. Hebrews 11, verse 21, talking about just what kind of change went down in Jacob's life. When we look at this, this is how different he was. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff." He brings, as the story will go, Jacob is separated from Joseph. Joseph goes on to Egypt, and we can get into that whole story, but ultimately God sets it up where there's a reunion of the family. Jacob gets to be with the boy that he loves in Joseph, and as he's getting ready to pass away, he calls Joseph to him, and Joseph brings his boys, and Jacob is going to speak blessing over his grandson's lives. I mean, it's absolutely fantastic. You know, it's the story in the Bible. You read it at some point. He does this thing with his arms. He like crosses the blessing. Joseph, trying to be really respectful, tries to move his arms. I like to believe he gets whacked with the staff. You know, "I know what I'm doing. All right, son, let me do my thing." And he blesses the boys. But here's what I want to talk about with us as we talk about releasing our grip, tightening our grip, and embracing our limp. Okay, embracing that blessing. See, he never forgot. Every time he took a step, he never forgot that moment by the river where he wrestled with God. He couldn't. And as he was dying, notice what it says. He says he worshipped. He worshipped leaning on top of his staff. What did that staff mean to Joseph? Or I mean to Jacob? That staff was with him every step of the way for every day after he had that encounter with God. He didn't reject the blessing. He didn't turn his back on the blessing. As a matter of fact, at the end, that staff, that reminder of God's goodness and his faithfulness, he leaned over that staff and he worshiped. So folks, this morning, my question for you is, what's your limp? What's your limp? How's God blessed you? Okay? What's your limp? And what keeps you from bowing in worship over it today? What keeps us from bowing in worship over that blessing? Because see, Jacob does. What's keeping us from doing that today? As we look forward to the arrival of our Savior, as we look back on those game-changing moments in our life, what's our limp and what keeps us from bowing and worship over it today? Father, move in our hearts. Father, bring to mind where you have blessed us. Father, bring to mind those moments in our life where You've just been abundantly good to us. But Father, I guess even before that this morning, Father, together we confess to you just how often we wrestle within ourselves and we try to establish our own identity. Father, we confess to you that it's a lack of faith, it's a lack of trust. It's really a desire of us to continue to call the shots in our life. Forgive us for that. Father, forgive us for the ways, too, when you do bless us, that we take it for granted. We overlook it. We compare it to somebody else, especially when it's a situation where you've given us a limp. And, Father, that we push back against that. Forgive us for those things. And today we pray that you'd help us to embrace the blessings you've brought into our life, Father, and help us to bow our heads and worship over them. And as we sing now this morning, help us to do that. Father, not just for the moment, not just for this morning, but into the week ahead of us and the rest of this month. Father, help us to bow our heads in worship over the blessings that you've brought into our life. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor in the name of Jesus. Amen.